Well, once again, good morning. Can't help but be excited about today. It's the kind of day that a pastor looks forward to. We're going to have our time in God's Word together. Then after that, for those who are able to stay, and I hope you're able to, we're going to have some potluck together. As was mentioned, there'll be some food there and some barbecue that you can participate in. And if you don't have the money towards that, just let them know up there. We'll cover that. But if you're able to give towards the high school fund, that's great. But we're going to have a potluck and a barbecue after this. And then sometime after we've had a time to fellowship and enjoy our meal together, we'll wander back over here. And you probably noticed in the corner, in New Addition, we have a baptismal over there. And we're going to have our time of baptism together. And I'll say a few comments about that in just a moment. But exciting day today, and hope you can be a part of all of that. Hope your time allows for that. Well, we want to make sure we get into God's Word, of course, and we are in Matthew 21 this morning. We invite you to turn there. We want to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. The ushers are going to walk down the aisles here for just a moment, and they have Bibles for you if you need one. Raise your hand. And yes, they didn't see you. Hey, Dennis or Ken, can you guys go ahead and... Here you go. Yes, I'll see you. There you go. Anybody else need one? Go ahead and keep those hands up, get their attention. Throw something soft at them if you need their attention. And they'll get a Bible over to you. We thank the Lord for these guys that serve around here. While the Bibles are being passed out, just a few other comments. I couldn't help but notice how really nice these Easter flyers came out. They're not only suitable for putting on the refrigerator or something, reminding yourself, but they make great ways to invite people. Perhaps you have a coworker, a neighbor, a relative, somebody that maybe they don't have plans for Easter, or they're looking around somewhere to go. People tend to think a little more about these kind of things at this time of year. Invite them. Put this in their hand. Just say, hey, we'd like to invite you to our church services. Got all the activities on there. Got the map on there and everything. I think it came out pretty good and serves as a reminder and invitation. So get the word out if you would. That'd be much appreciated. And ladies, at the bottom of your bulletin, you might have noticed your women's retreat is fast approaching. And I have a chance to see a lot of the prayer and preparation that goes into the women's retreat. And we know there's good things in store for each of you. So we encourage you to start budgeting and planning and drop by the table and register for the upcoming women's retreat. You'll see the dates there and the details, but you can check in the fellowship hall. They'd be glad to answer your questions about more of that. You know, we are having the baptism later on, and before we get into the study, I just want to mention a few things about that. There are two things the Lord asks us to do. They're called ordinances of the church. We tend to pile a lot of other things on, activities we do and all, but there's two things that Jesus and the Lord ask us to do and be a part of. And that, of course, is communion is one of them. Another is baptism. If you receive Christ as Savior, you're called to do those things. Both of them have to do with the declaration. Both of them have to do with remembering what the Lord has done for us, that which has saved us and changed our destinies and all. And so I want to encourage you. In Matthew 28:19, let me just read this. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so as both a response to that call and just an opportunity to celebrate with each of you, if you've never been baptized, I really encourage you to consider coming this afternoon and going for it. It's not to be taken lightly. I know over in Romans 6, starting verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." There's no doubt that Scripture plainly calls believers to get baptized. We don't get baptized to be saved, but we get baptized because we are. And being baptized is declaring to this world the change that God has brought into your life. It's declaring to this world who you belong to. So if at all possible, come join us for the potluck. But after that, if you haven't been yet, we invite you. Come be a part of the baptism time. And if you have been baptized, then you probably want to be there because you know what a celebration it is and how joyful it is. So come on over. Even if you aren't getting baptized, we're going to gather. We're going to remove some chairs here. Just gather in this area. We're going to sing for a while and have the baptism time. And believers, come celebrate with these who are getting baptized. It's always a great time for a lot of hugs and rejoicing together and all. Well, I just want to go through that and mention that to you. Well, let's get into our time together this morning. We are in Matthew 21. It is, of course, Palm Sunday. And we're going to try to think about that and what it means to us and why it's a big deal, why we celebrate it, what this all has ushered into our lives and all. I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever been to a parade? Perhaps some of you have been to the Mother Goose Parade. That's the local parade. Perhaps some of you have been to larger parades. You ever been to the Rose Parade? Have you ever been to the Rose Parade? Some of you have been. Or maybe just watched it on TV. Big deal, huh? Big spectacles. Or maybe you've been able to go to New York and see like the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade where they had the big balloons and everything. Or maybe you've seen on TV or some old film clips or something, parades where they have the hero coming back from war or something, and they have these big ticker tape parades. Point being is there can be parades that have big spectacles, some of them. A really big deal. Well, you've never seen a parade like the one we're about to read this morning. Thinking about parades and Rose Parade and all, it was years ago. Kathy and I weren't married yet. We met in high school. But there came a day when we said, I said, let's go down and see the Rose Parade. We used to live up in the L.A. area somewhat, and we said, well, let's go down. You know, it's a big deal. Let's go down, and we're close enough. Let's go see the Rose Parade. And so we decided to do that. Now, that's the kind of thing where you have to go down really like the night before. You have to go down and camp out and claim your spot on the boulevard there and all. And so she said, well, okay, yeah, let's go on down there. I'm laughing because as a side note, she was living at home then, and for her to be able to go with me, her mom said, well, he has to cut his hair first. That was back in the hippie days. And yes, I was a hippie. I know you look now and you go, I can't believe maybe that was the case. That was back when there was more hair here and less of me here, but that's beside that. You know, there was hair, and so her mom said, well, he has to cut his hair for you to be able to go. So I wanted, okay, fine. So I cut my hair. I show up to pick her up, and you know what her mom did? She'd gone to bed. And I'm like, wait a minute. Anyway, but we went down there to the parade, and you go down late at night, so you camp out there on, what is it, Colorado Boulevard, or this. So you're camping out, and it's kind of fun. People out down there are just doing their things, little bonfires going on, and everybody's hot chocolate going crazy, you know, whatever, keeping warm. Well, but as the night goes on, more and more people are showing up, right? And it's starting to get more and more crowded. We're kind of noticing that, you know, and our area that we kind of saved is getting smaller and smaller because people, sure enough, they're really pushing in, bringing their chairs, starting to claim their spot. And morning comes and it's really getting hectic. And it's, you know, they're pushing and shoving. Yeah, category, yeah. I mean, it got so much so that by the time morning really came and there was such pushing and shoving and everything, we finally said, let's go home. And we just got out of there. It just got hectic and there was chaos going on. Everybody just grabbing for the front row and everything. We didn't know what we gotten into. It's a big deal down there. Well, that pales in comparison to the big deal. But think of because we're going to join them. I invite you, let's join them now on that morning when Jesus rode into town. But think of the celebration then. Think of the dust and the people. Historians say there could have been as many as 2 million people who were in town for the Passover and all. So there's all these crowds, all this chaos, all this noise, all this dust, all these people. Well, let's join them. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find the donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." As they said, there has never been an entrance like this ever anywhere before or since. Why? Why do I say that? What's the big deal? Not just because of the amount of people or the setting or anything like that. It's because of who was making his entrance. Who was on that donkey? And what he brings, he offers to us. And what he brings into our lives that receive that word changes everything. That makes this occasion a parade like none other. Look at verses 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." As we shall see this morning, that's going to be our focus. Jesus came as king. In verse 10, they ask, "Who is this?" It says the city was moved. It's a word that means shaken. The city is really in turmoil. Who is this? The answer to that question, verse 5, "Tell the daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." That's what I've called our time together this morning. Make sure you hear it personal. Behold, your king is coming to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you lift off the distractions that so easily plague us. There could be so many things tugging on us even now. But there's something you want to say, something you want to do in our midst, in our lives. There's encouragement and hope. There's challenge. There's conviction. Whatever you want to do, have your way in this time. Move across this place. Move across our lives. Move within our hearts. Help us understand why this is a big deal, not just a holiday for some time off, but events which changes everything. So, Lord, help us now to hear it, to receive of it, to celebrate it. In Jesus' name, amen. This section of Matthew 21 is, of course, referred to as the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This all occurs on what we've come to call Palm Sunday. In verse 8, see how it tells us they cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road? Well, over in John's account of this, John 12:13, it tells us that these were palm branches that they cut down and were laid down. Makes sense. A lot of palms there, palm trees. So they laid the palm branches out. So that's why it's come to be called Palm Sunday. They're celebrating. It's a means of celebrating his arrival. So they're laying that in front of him there. But what's the big deal? Why the cutting down the branches? Why the celebration? Why is Palm Sunday important to us? If I were to ask you, if I took time and actually went around and say, what's so big about today? What's Palm Sunday about? Could you answer? Could you really point to Scripture and say, well, here's what's such a big deal about it. This is why it's exciting. This is why we celebrate. Well, after this morning, I hope we can all do that. All four Gospels record this awesome event. And so we're left to consider why. Why would they do that? It's because of verses 4 and 5. What does it say? All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. See, on this day, God designed it so it would be very clear. There would be no doubt who this was and why he was here. The entrance of Jesus in the town, on this day, on that occasion, in this manner, makes it very clear. See, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is the direct fulfillment of at least three prophecies. God had declared ahead of time, here's how you will know your Messiah, the Savior. And he set those out. Because what's the point? The whole point of this entrance, really, you boil it down, the point of this passage is what? It's in verse 5. Your king is coming to you. They wanted it to be very clear to them and us. There is a king, the King of Kings, and he has made his entrance. And so that's what we're going to consider and soak in this morning. You know, the theme of Jesus as king runs throughout Scripture. John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. Remember his message? Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2 here on our overhead and on our projecting screens. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was his message? Repent. Turn around. Forsake that junk you've been into. Go a new way. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a kingdom coming, and you'll want to be a member of it, he's declaring. There's a king of that kingdom coming. Prepare yourself for him. Receive him. Repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Jesus himself began his very ministry with those same words. There it is. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, it's the same message, repent. Turn from that empty, useless stuff. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very clear. It runs throughout Scripture. There's a kingdom, not of this world, and there's a king of that kingdom that we need to be subjects of. It was that declaration that he is a king that got the Romans' attention when it came to dealing with Jesus. As Jesus was answering Pilate's question, remember Pilate questioned Jesus if he was the king of the Jews or not. And Jesus responded, John 18:36-37, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Then he wanted to make other points. But for this morning, the point being is, it was the message, the clear declaration. It's what got the Romans' attention. There's no denying it. Scripture clearly sets Jesus before us as the King who has come. Now, as I said in that, he's fulfilling at least three prophecies in here, and I want us to study them. It's my privilege to set this before us, remind us. And here at Jericho Road, not that we're alone in this, it goes on many places, but we're amongst them. And that is, I want us to have our celebrations, I want us to have our lives rooted in Scripture. Not just a feel-good, fuzzy message, you know, springtime colors or no, you know. I want us to look at Scripture so we can know why it's a big deal. Because you know what, this could be a big deal next week, the following week, and every day. But I want us to know why this is such a big deal. Well, let's look at it. Let's look at these three prophecies that are being fulfilled. The first one is indeed in verse 5. And in verse 5, as it says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, etc. That is a quote from a prophecy given hundreds of years before out of Zechariah 9:9. I put that up on our screen here to be considered. So here's the first prophecy. This is the more full account of it, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Sometimes I'm asked as a pastor, or people maybe let's put it this way, they express to me, gee, I read Scripture, I'm not sure that I get a lot out of it. Or, you know, I encourage, just slow down and think about sometimes. Just think about what's being said. And if we do prayerfully do that, things will begin to open up to us. Look what it begins with here, of course. There's 4 points this morning I want us to see why it's awesome that he's fulfilling this. First of all, this one coming in, worth rejoicing over. Worth shouting over. There's going to be a response called for from them and us. So look at that. There's this call here, rejoice. The entrance of the King of Kings, the King, calls for rejoicing, calls for this shouting. It was true that day, and it's no less true today. There's to be a response from us. And so you're allowed to get excited during this message, or during our worship times, or any time you're allowed to get excited about Jesus. Please know that we definitely give you permission for that. But secondly, after that introduction, okay, rejoice, shout, get ready. Now, what's the next thing it says? There's a call to what? Look. Behold. It's a word that means really look and see him. This morning, that's the invitation. Look again and see the king. Look again and see this one who made the entrance and why this is so important. So he's worth getting excited about. Then the call is to look. Your king is what? Is coming to you. How much more personal can it be? Your king is coming to you. Those words in themselves should bless us so much. Your king is coming to you. You've heard the expression, sometimes people say, well, don't take it personal. Well, in this case, the Lord reversed that. He'd say to you, take it personal. Take it very personal this morning. Because this is about your King coming to you. He wants us to see that. He's not some distant, unapproachable king. He's not coming into the town with a big, all these soldiers around him to be marched off to a big throne somewhere where you can't ever get in and see him. It's completely the opposite of that, isn't it? He's coming very approachable. He's very meek, very humble in it. God incarnate came humbly. He was born humbly. He came into the town humbly, simply. Why? That he might meet us where we're at. And we can receive him simply. We can receive him humbly. And so make sure we see that. Take a look, because your King, the one who's going to change everything for you, is coming to you. Thirdly, what does it say about him? He is just and having salvation. Now stop and think about those two words for a moment. He's just. Otherwise, what he does, he's going to bring justice, and it's going to bring, he's just, he's right, he deals correctly, he's just, and he has salvation. But now, wait a minute. If he's going to be just, if this king's going to give me what I deserve, I'm in trouble. If it's justice, I'm going to, uh-oh. He's coming and, oh man, I'm fried. So are you. He's just. If it just said, he's just, look out. But it doesn't say that. But it doesn't just say he has salvation, does it? He has both. Well, how can you blend just with salvation? It's pointing to the King's mission. For he is the King who has come to go to the cross. It's at the cross where justice and salvation meet. It's at the cross where the demands of the law and all that are met. It's where the wrath and all that we deserved is poured out upon him instead. For it's what he's going to do, what this king's going to do for us. A king that would go to a cross to bring us salvation. No wonder it's saying, rejoice, shout, look, see him. Your king is coming to you, and he's going to be just. He doesn't just wink at sin. He doesn't just put it under the carpet, but he also doesn't ask you to pay for it. For he has salvation with him also. Again, I think this is worth rejoicing, getting excited. Good stuff. And then, of course, the last thing, what's it say about him? He's just in having salvation. He'll come to you in a 747, a big limo. Is that what he's going to be like? Don't ever expect to see him, much less come near him and talk to him. No. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, I just can't. Think about it. God incarnate, born as a baby, gets to the time he makes his entrance into Jerusalem. And here's how you're going to know him. A donkey. What if you're in the crowd that day and you hear all the commotion and you said, what's that going on? The Messiah's here. Cool. Hope I can go see him. I wonder what kind of chariot. I wonder how many people. You go up and you go, huh? That, I'm paraphrasing. What? And here's this, he's on a donkey, lowly. He comes to you in that way. Again, why? To meet us where we're at. To show us what he's like. That first time he came just that way. Meek, humbly, full of love, available to all. So here's this declaration for all of us. The present kingship of Jesus. He came as a king. And he sets up his kingdom right now. He sets up his kingdom, his royal rule, as it can be called. He sets that up over his people in this manner. His kingdom right now is a spiritual realm. And it's established in the hearts and the lives of those who invite him in. Those who are believers, followers of Christ. When you open your heart to him and say, come in, please forgive me, save me. He takes you up on it and he does it. And at that moment, his kingdom, when the king comes in, he brings his kingdom. And we're now subjects of that kingdom. Good place to be. And so that's the case. His kingdom now is the rule and reign in every believer's life. Paul refers to this over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Once you receive Jesus as your Savior, you are in His kingdom. And so I want to ask you this morning, rhetorically, but have you done that? There's only one way to get to heaven. Not being good, not being religious, not going to church. You must personally realize where you're a sinner. But that He paid that price on the cross. And you ask Him to apply that payment to your life. Forgive me, a sinner. Come into my heart. And at that point, you become one of His subjects, if you will. But believe me, He's a good king. You want to belong to Him. But you must do that if you're going to see heaven. He's designed it that way. But once we have done that, what Paul is pointing to, what Scripture declares, is we are indeed a member of His kingdom at that point. He has become our king. So the first prophecy had to do with verse 5 there and how He would come, be able to tell clearly. The second prophecy He fulfills has to do with this. Look at verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. First of all, let me just interject this. You may remember this right here, this part of His entrance, and then beginning to sing Hosanna to Him, and blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord and all. This did not sit well with the religious leaders right about here. Luke records the following interaction between them and the king. And some of the Pharisees called in from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. What's He saying there? Basically, God is saying this. On this day, there will be praise. And if you don't do it, the rocks will. But somewhere, somehow, this day, as the king arrives, there will be this proclamation, this whole praise and worship time going on. Somebody's going to do it. If you don't, the rocks will. So the religious leaders weren't happy about it, but it was going to happen. Now, since God says that on the arrival, there it goes, that when the king comes riding in the town, there would be praise, let's remember something. What's our call in that? What's our privilege? To not leave it to the rocks. Not to leave it to others. Not to leave it to some formal setting, a big choir somewhere. They have their place. But let's be part of that chorus that says, you're going to find me praising and thanking and worshiping God for the King who has come. Well, now we get to the second prophecy being fulfilled, and it is wrapped up in what they declare there in verse 9. See, what are they crying out here? This is from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 was a clear messianic psalm. It's interpreted and understood to be so. Written again, hundreds of years beforehand, but a declaration of those things that would mark the Messiah. Psalm 118. And it is just a clear declaration of who Jesus is. Allow me to put up a few verses from Psalm 118, which include the verses they're citing here. They're singing out that day. But let's look at these again. Awesome for us to remember. Psalm 118, starting at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It goes on, the following verses. Save now. This is where we get to what they were quoting. But it shows us it was all part of a psalm, a messianic psalm. Hosanna is to save me. Save now. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's what they were citing that day. And again, it's a prophecy about the Messiah. And it confirms that Jesus, since they're singing it to him, he's the one fulfilling this prophecy as to who he is. But there's also something really interesting going on in all of this. It was in the 24th verse we just read. Let me go back to it. As part of this declaration of who this Messiah is showing up, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You wake up in the morning. It's a sunny, nice day. No rain. Everything's looking pretty good. And so you wake up and go, oh, this is so great. Oh, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, that's okay to say that, because in the end, every day God has made, and we should rejoice and be thankful. But sometimes we might cite this verse any day and say, oh, this is the day the Lord has made. Well, that's not what this verse is talking about. This isn't just talking about any old day that's a nice day. It's a prophecy about a specific day that was coming. That would be part of this whole prophecy that he's fulfilling. Part of what they would be seeing and proclaiming would be that he coming would also be meeting a requirement. His coming meets a requirement if he's going to be the Messiah. For this is speaking about a specific day that the Lord had designed, had planned. That one who came in would cause us to rejoice and be glad in it. There's a specific day involved in this. The third prophecy being fulfilled here comes from Daniel. We won't turn there, but Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. I have taught on this in depth before. You can go to those recordings, or you can go to most good commentaries. Take the time to point this out. But I just want to summarize it briefly. In Daniel 9, it actually says, when the decree goes forward, this is way back, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, from that day, and then it gives us a very specific amount of time that says, when that time expires, on that day, the Messiah would show up. And again, we won't do the math this morning, but we have actually sat down and done it before to demonstrate that it is the case. But you can go back and find out when that declaration to restore and rebuild happened. You can sit down and take the numbers they give you and stretch them out through the calendars and all. And you'll come up with 173,880 days. From when that one proclamation given way back then went forward, start counting, go 173,880 days, and on that day the Messiah would ride into town. Get your calendars out, do all the math, and you wind up on Palm Sunday of that year. See, we have the Passover dates and all. You can do that. And you come up with, this is the day that the Lord has made for the entrance of the King into town. Think about it. Only God can do that. The exact day was made, planned by God. God clearly told them and us three important things, three prophecies being fulfilled here we just looked at. And what are they? He told us who was coming, how he was coming, and when he was coming. It prophesied the whole thing about coming on a donkey and all of that. It talked about the who, the Messiah, etc. It talked about that. And it talked about when, down to the day. Why did I say all that? Because only one person in all of history fits the bill. Only one person meets just those three requirements. And by the way, do you know there's a whole bunch of other prophecies about the Messiah, where he'd be born, just all kinds of things. No one does that randomly or on their own or something. But just these three, only one fits these prophecies. See, that's why it's important that he rode into town that day. It was just like, oh, how cute. He's riding on a donkey. No, it's all to demonstrate to them and us so we would know who sent him, what he's about, why he's here. He's worthy, because God did this. This is God. He's worthy of our trust, worthy of our faith. And these things support that and drive it home. It's not just a cute story. It happened and it was designed by God. So we would know what? Your King has come to you. Good stuff. Good stuff. One of the greatest testimonies of what establishes Jesus as the Savior is his fulfillment of prophecy. And here we have how they're all wrapped up in this day we call Palm Sunday. Well, you've been good students. If I were to go around and quiz you now or someone ask you what's the big deal about this day, hopefully you'd say, well, let me show you. You go to Matthew 21 here and you could go through it. And, well, he fulfilled this. He fulfilled this. He fulfilled this. God said who, when, how. It's God doing it. And then the next step would be to say, okay, now what's his message? What's the point? What are we to do about it? Receive it. Become a subject of the King. The best deal you'll ever make. But I invite you now, just picture the scene that's set before us here. It tells us there are multitudes. They're praising. They're rejoicing. We see Jesus riding on a donkey. We see the multitudes and the clothing being laid down and the palm branches. We see everybody excited and rejoicing. And we know by the end of the week, they'll all be singing a different tune by then. But at this point, there's such rejoicing. But kind of turn around and look out, if you will. You're with Jesus there. Maybe just turn around and you're with Jesus. But turn around now and look at what Jesus is looking at. He sees the crowds. You can look out across from the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and there's Temple Mount. Today, you see, it's got the Dome of the Rock there. Many pictures taken of it. It's a beautiful scene. Back then, there was the actual temple there. Probably really awesome to see. And he would look out across there, and he could see all that. But this is God incarnate. He's not restricted by time or obstacles. And just picture now, he looks out, not just at that, but a little further beyond the hill there's a hill that looks like a skull. It's called Golgotha by some. Calvary, we know it as. He sees there's going to be some crosses on that hill, for that's his destination. But he knows also, he sees it doesn't stop there, for he sees also right near it there's a garden tomb where they're going to lay his body, tuck him away in there. He sees that, of course, also. He sees it all. But he's God. He sees Sunday. He sees the empty tomb. He sees beyond that. He sees the victory. He sees all that he's going to be doing and all of that. He can look out across the space, so to speak. But being God, he can also look out across time. He knows what the week holds. He knows what they're going to be doing. But he also knows, he sees those who are going to believe on him afterwards. He sees what he's going to purchase and provide for so many. And he can look down through the ages and from there see you and see me. And what's he see us doing? I hope he sees us rejoicing. Just like they did. Shouting, it says. Rejoicing. For our King has come. Not just into Jerusalem, but into our lives.
Hallelujah.
Yes, and changed everything. He can see all that. He's God. He sees that. Why do we rejoice over all this? Why do we rejoice? Because grace was entering town that day. Why do we rejoice? Because the one who would be victorious over sin and death was riding in on a donkey that day. Why do we rejoice over it all? What's the big deal about it? The King was entering town that day. The King, not a worldly king, the King was entering town that day. And why do we rejoice? Because that same King will return one day. First time came lowly, humbly, because we needed a Savior. Next time, he comes what? On a white horse. What's he have written on him, on his thigh? King of Kings. It's still that same theme, but it's going to declare King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm back. And guess who's going to be with him? If you're a believer right now, if you receive Christ as Savior, up until such time as we're raptured out of here, we will return with him, it says. Returning, ruling, reigning with him, with our King. First time, Savior. Next time, ruling and reigning. Good, awesome. See, it's a big deal. It's changed everything. Verse 5, behold, your King is coming to you. The King is coming. The King has come. The King is coming again. The call? To not leave it to the rocks. Let's praise our King. I invite the worship team up to help us do just that. As they're coming up, let me ask you a few questions. Have you made him King? Have you received the Savior? If you haven't, go to the corner back here. There'll be prayer parties. I'd love to pray with you to make that decision. Is he your King, but do you need to return to your King this morning? But the truth be told, you haven't really been the subject that you need to be and he would have you to be. You need to come back to the King? Go to the corner here. Go to the prayer partner. Or maybe you just want to come up front. And just no one's going to bug you up here, but the altar is that for that purpose, to declare, I'm coming back to you, King. I need you to rule and reign again. I drifted off. If you want to do that, do it. But for all of us, let's just make this a time where we praise our King together. Heavenly Father, in a way I feel, Lord, I've kind of just scratched the surface. What awesome, awesome all this is. What awesome good stuff all this is. How awesome you are, your word that points us to you, what you've done, what you offer. Lord, we're celebrating today. You sent your Son. The King came, purchased, made possible salvation. Thank you, Lord, that for each one who responds, each one who receives, Lord, you've drawn us in. You made us yours. You made that entrance not just into a city, but into our lives. And you changed everything. And so we just want to respond and say, thank you. All glory to you now. We enter this week celebrating, remembering. Thank you. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good stuff. Great to gather together with you and celebrate. We're going to do some more of it. If you're able to stay around, we invite you. We're going to go off and have some time of food and fellowship together. And we invite you to be a part of that. And then we'll have a baptism right following that. It's hard to say exactly how long, not knowing how many people are going to eat and go through the line and all. I want to give you time. You don't have to woof your food around, but you'll be able to fellowship and enjoy the food and all. But at some point, you'll hear us making the rounds, saying, okay, it's time to make our way back over here, and the baptism will be in here. So if you're able to stay, great. If not, we understand. But maybe invite you. Either way, there's going to be a lot of family get-togethers this week. Family's going to gather here Friday night for our Good Friday time of communion and all. Early Sunday morning, family's going to gather, just to gather, just to remember the events that happened that Easter morning. And then, of course, for our two services. So if you make any of those, come out and be a part of it. We invite you to do so. And we practice full immersion here. If you're going to get baptized, you want to grab a towel and a t-shirt or something, and your trunk's a t-shirt or something, but let's go for it. And come celebrate with those who are going to be getting baptized. Let's pray. Father, we are in the midst of an awesome time of celebration, remembrance, giving praise and just all to you, Lord. So we thank you for it. And we head out, Lord. Lord, as we head off to have some time of food and fellowship, we pray your blessing upon the food and upon the fellowship time. As we enter into our time of baptism, Lord, let it honor you and please you and glorify you. And just let it be the celebration that it is, just rejoicing and lives surrendered to you, declaring to this world we belong to, Lord. To this whole week, help us to keep it just right there with you. So humbly, personally, coming to us. Our King has come to us, and we just want to thank you for that. Every day is so true. Thank you for it all. So Lord, we head out in you, thanking you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So believer, remember, the Spirit Himself bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And believer, the call this morning is the same. Behold, your King has come to you. And he brought with him everything you really need. And so, may you go forth rejoicing that the King has made his entrance into your heart. Amen. Let's close in song together.